where I trust everybody got a handout when you came in the door there. We are still in the book of Jude. Not going to turn there tonight. We're looking at earnestly contending for the faith. And we know that the faith is consists of the doctrine of Christ. We've seen that, which of necessity includes the gospel of Christ, which both of those are the theme of the Word of God, which contains the faith. Amen. And we saw last week the fundamentals of the faith that we must earnestly contend for, because our faith is vitally linked to each of those fundamentals that we looked at last week. And I want you to remember, a fundamental is a foundational principle. If any of the fundamentals are omitted, you really don't have true Christianity. And we need to make sure that we earnestly contend for the faith. Now tonight we want to look at some commands concerning the faith. You've got a thing on that handout. Really is a handout for this week and next week. We'll just be looking at the front side of that this week, and looking at the commands concerning the faith. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 13 as we begin tonight. We'll see the first command, which you've got to be in the faith in order to earnestly contend for the faith. Amen. And so it just makes sense that we would begin here, because this passage of Scripture that we look at, we see the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians to examine themselves. And notice 2 Corinthians chapter number 13 and verse number 5. He said, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. You know, there are sadly a lot of folks who think they're okay that are not okay. You know, I remember preaching a series one time on the matter of being near Christ but not being in Christ, being close to the things of Christ. And one of the examples that we can take a look at is Judas Iscariot. You think of Judas. Judas was there with the Savior. He might have argued, "Well, you know, I followed Jesus around. I'm right next here to the Savior. Savior gave me commands, and I went out and did those things." But yet, he was not in the faith. He was not in the faith. It's sad that there's a lot of folks that are in church that are not in the faith. I remember growing up in church. You hear me say it, I started going to church 9 months before I was born. I had the privilege of growing up in church. Unfortunately, in the first years of my life, the church that we were a part of at that time was Southern Baptist Church. And the pastor that we had, when the first pastor really that I had knowledge of, when the Lord began dealing in my heart with the matter of salvation, I remember evangelists coming to town preaching a revival service, and I remember God just pricking my heart. And I went up and talked to the evangelists after the service, and Mom and Dad, they kind of were wanting to get on with things. I don't think they understood what was going on there. And anyway, the next service, I walked the aisle and said, "Again, I wanted to be saved." Well, the pastor that we had there at the time did not deal with folks who came down the aisle. That's sad. Did not see that they were dealt with. And I was set down front. I was presented to the church. I was baptized the next Sunday, and I became just a baptized lost person in a church. And it wasn't until I was saved in my teenage years, February 17th, 1971, that the Lord pricked my heart again and showed me, you know, I did what the adults at the time told me to do. I did. But they were mistaken. They were wrong. They did not lead me the way that I should have been led. And I don't know what happened to you whenever you say that you trusted the Lord. I hope that you got a good dose of it. I wish I'd have got a good dose the first time. It just pains me that to have to say that I lived really a lie from the time that I was 8 years of age and up until the time that I was saved in 1971, there in my early teen years. And it was because I had done what folks told me, but what folks told me was the wrong thing. And we need to make sure that we're biblical. We need to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Jesus mentioned in His Sermon on the Mount, if you remember in Matthew 7, verse 21, He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, we've been studying in the book Gospel of John. We've been preaching through it on Sunday mornings, and we saw what is the will of the Father which is in heaven. That you believe on the Son, that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe on Him and you're saved. And Jesus went on to say, "Many will say to me in that day." And that's sad. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So we must examine that salvation experience that we had. Does it line up with what the Bible says you need to do in order to be saved? You know, some folks are trusting in their baptism. Some folks are trusting in their church membership. Some folks are trusting in their ability to live a Christian life. But really, it's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, plus nothing, minus nothing. His death, burial, and resurrection. He died so that we might be justified. He shed His precious blood that we might have eternal life. And we need to examine that. And if you're trusting on anything else, you know, at the time that you say that you got saved, you were trusting in something in addition to that, you need to revisit the matter. But we examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. Now, let's take a look at some other passages of Scripture. Look at Acts chapter number 14. Acts chapter number 14. Once we have the faith, once we are in the faith, I should say, Acts 14 and verse number 22 comes into play. This is when Paul and Barnabas were going around establishing churches and were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they'd come back by those cities where they preached the gospel at, and they would preach to them some more, make sure that they would try to get them established. And we see that instance here in Acts 14. And I want you to notice verse 21, and it's talking about Paul and Barnabas here. He says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," talking about the city of Derbe, that's mentioned up in verse 20, "so they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." Notice what they were doing. Verse 22, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue," there it is, "in the faith," continue in the faith, "and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Now, they were exhorting them to continue in the faith. That word "continue" there means to stay in the same place. It means to persevere. And I want you to get that word "persevere," because it's going to come into play here several times in some of the things that we're going to be looking at here. Colossians chapter 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1. And the idea is they weren't to move away from the faith. They were to persevere. They were to stay in the faith, not move away from the faith. Colossians 1 and verse, let's begin reading in verse number 21. Colossians 1:21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." The Father's reconciled us. He reconciled us with the Son, and with the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Look at verse 23. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And we're to continue in the faith. That word "continue" there means to stay over, to remain. It also has the idea to persevere. We're to stick with it. Stick with the faith. Another thing that we see, look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 16. First Corinthians 16, verse number 13. These folks were told to watch and stand fast in the faith. Look at verse 13. He says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, which you like men." Think about this for a minute. Stand fast here means to be stationary, to persevere. In other words, not to give way, not to give any ground. That's what it's talking about. It reminds me of the song that we sing in our red hymn book, "I Shall Not Be Moved." Jesus is my Savior. I shall not be moved. In His love and favor, I shall not be moved. The second verse, in my Christ abiding, I shall not be moved. In His love I am hiding, I shall not be moved. You know, there are some things that we should be moved from, but we ought not be moved from the faith. Amen. The Lord wants us to move from sin, but He don't want us to move from our faith. If I trust Him ever, I shall not be moved. He will fail me never. I shall not be moved. On His word I'm feeding, I shall not be moved. He's the one that's leading, I shall not be moved. It's just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. That ought to be the way that we are with the faith. We ought to stand fast in the faith. And that stand fast means to be stationary, to persevere. And what a wonderful truth there. To be in the faith and to continue in the faith and to stand fast in the faith. Then we see, look at Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians and chapter number 1. Here in Philippians 1 is the idea of striving together for the faith. Now, that has the same sound to it as earnestly contending, don't you think? You know, when you talk about us striving together, you're to strive for the faith, and I'm to strive for the faith, but we're to strive together for the faith. It's not supposed to be us being by ourselves. I mean, as the Lord's church, we all to be in this thing together. Look at verse 27 here. It says, "Only let your conversation," talking about your behavior, "only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs." Notice this, "that ye stand fast." We've already looked at that, stand fast. "That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind," and here it is, "striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now that striving together means to wrestle in company with. To wrestle in company with. To seek jointly. You know, we all, as the Lord's saints, as the born-again believers, as the church, ought to seek to strive together in the same things. Amen? It ought not to be that we have to stand alone. Now, if we have to stand alone, we stand alone. Amen? I mean, if everybody's going to be moved, if they're going to move away from the gospel, if they're going to drift in their walk, drift in their life, we're not to go that way. It doesn't say to drift together, does it? We're to strive together. There's a difference. When you drift together, you wind up all together where you're not supposed to be. But if you strive together for the faith of the gospel, you wind up in a good place, don't you? You wind up in a great place. Colossians chapter number 2. Look at Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians 2. And we see verse number 6 and 7. Here it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." Now, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By grace through faith, right? You receive Him by grace through faith. It says, so walk ye in Him. See, our walk is a by grace walk through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't walk rightly unless we walk by grace through faith. But notice verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. See, not only are we to strive together for the faith, but we are to be established in the faith. And that word established is not a word that we use. We use established. And it's the same. It means the same thing. Established, to stabilitate, to confirm, to establish in your life. And the Lord wants us to be established in the faith, doesn't He? He wants us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Peter wrote in his epistle. We are to do that, and we are to together to try to grow in the Lord, but we are to be established, confirmed in the faith, to be where we need to be. Now, the next couple there, I'm not going to have you turn to the first one there, hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That's really for me. It's not bad for you either. But for those who are pastors, bishops, and elders, that was part of what qualifies you in order to be that. You're to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, holding means to have in your possession. And, you know, it's good for a man of God to be saved and know it. Amen. Have it firmly in his possession and holding that in a pure conscience, knowing that he's preaching the truth. You know, if a guy is preaching something and you don't really believe it, that's not a good thing, is it? You know, I believe what I preach. I preach what I believe. Believe what I preach, but I preach this, the Word of God, and we are to stand fast with. Then it shows in the Apostle Paul's life. There in 2 Timothy 4:7, we know the Apostle Paul was near the end of his life as he was getting ready. The Lord had showed him he was toward the end of his battle. He was going to be going home to be with the Lord. And he said there in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, that's the way that we all ought to want to be when we get to the end of our life. To say that we have kept the faith. That word kept means to guard by keeping an eye on. And we ought to be guardians of the faith. Amen. That's another part of earnestly contending for the faith. You got to keep an eye on the faith. Make sure that you're not drifting away from the faith. Make sure that others are not drifting away from the faith. Make sure it's not being watered down, that people are trying to change what the faith is. No, my friend, it's been established since early on. And we need to stick with what the truth is. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Because I assure you that there is going to be a battle that is going to present itself to try to get you moved away from the faith. And that is the battle that comes against us, a spiritual battle that comes by way of Satan. You know, Satan wants to get us to move away from where we stand, or get us to move away from the things that we know to be true, to get us to move away from where we have been established at in the Word of God. And 1 Peter 5, verse number 8 and 9 says here, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now that's not a pretty picture, is it? You know, you could have a tendency to want to get scared about that, but you know, if we're sober and vigilant, and we're going to be on guard, aren't we? This adversary, the devil, is wanting to try to devour our lives. He's wanting to try to devour our family. He wants to try to devour our church. He is a devourer. That's what he is. But notice verse 9 says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." We're to resist Satan steadfastly in the faith. Amen. It says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The faith is what gives us what we need to be able to resist steadfast the devil. Amen? When we have the truth, the devil don't like truth. When the Lord Jesus Christ was being tempted by Satan there out in the wilderness, the Lord gave us a wonderful example. He quoted Scripture to the devil. He quoted Scripture to him, and after three times of quoting Scripture, Satan left him. Amen. I think we need to use the Bible against our adversary, the devil. Resist Satan in the faith. And the faith, the Word of God, is the faith. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6, and we see this very thing here where it talks about the Christian warfare that we face. Ephesians chapter number 6, and very familiar passage of Scripture to us, but we need reminding the way that we resist Satan is through the Lord and things that the Lord has given to us, like the Word of God. Look at verse number 10, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Well, if you're going to be strong in the Lord, are you going to have to be strong in His Word? Most certainly. You have to be strong in the faith, yeah? And the power of His might. See, the power of His might, not the power of our might. The power of His might is the faith. And we see there in verse number 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me pause here for just a minute. I think the closer we get to the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, the worse that this is going to be. There's more in spiritual warfare that's going on. A lot of what we see today in our country is a spiritual warfare that's happening, that's taking place. And it's got those that stand with the Lord, it's the Word of God versus Satan and his cohorts. And verse 13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So we stand and we resist Satan in the faith. Amen. And he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How do we fight in spiritual warfare? The same way the Lord Jesus Christ fought the spiritual warfare when Satan came against Him, with the Word of God. And praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we're to resist Satan in the faith. And then, of course, we talk about we must earnestly contend for the faith. That is our passage there in Jude 3, when the words earnestly contend means to struggle for. And it's a struggle. Because there's false teachers that creep into the church, and we're going to see that later in the book. He talks about the creeps creeping in, you know, and you have to watch for the creeps creeping in, and you must earnestly contend. It's a struggle to stay on top of it, because our enemy keeps coming at us. He's relentless. But one day, praise God, you know, the battle will be over. But not while we're here. The battle's not going to be over while we're here. It's a continuous battle the whole time that we are here. Look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a battle going on in his day. A good example here. Look at Nehemiah chapter number 13 and several verses here where he was contending with those who ought to have known better, the rulers of Israel. in Nehemiah 13 and verse number 11. He says, "Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place." Look at verse number 17. He says, "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day?" What is he contending about? He's contending about they had the Word of God that they were supposed to be doing and they weren't doing it. You know, there were some things that they were supposed to be standing for and some things that they were supposed to be abiding by. Down in verse number 25, he says, "And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them, plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters into your sons or for yourselves. You shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons for themselves." And so we see that even in Nehemiah's day, he was one to contend for the faith. I mean, he was not wanting to reestablish the walls there of Jerusalem just to have them come tumbling down again because of a lack of doing what the Lord told them they should do. That's the reason why they came down the first time. They didn't obey the Lord. And the Lord said, "Hey, you're not going to obey me. I'm going to send some folks to take you into captivity." And he did just that. He used the prophet Jeremiah to warn them that this was going to take place. And it happened just like the Lord said was going to happen. They were carried away into captivity. Well, just imagine, Nehemiah is concerned about these walls around Jerusalem now that he's wanting to get them established there as the Lord has been allowing them to go on back into the land. And what good would it do to rebuild the walls with the same problem going on of being disobedient to the Word of God and to have that continue on? What wasn't going to happen, was it? We are to contend for the faith. We also see a contention for the faith by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter number 11. Just go ahead and turn to Acts 11 here. And that's the area of Scripture where Peter has preached to Cornelius and his company, who were Gentiles, and they have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them just like it was on the Jews. And he got back to Judea, and there were some folks that heard what he had done, and they weren't real happy with Peter. And look, notice the chapter number 11, Acts 11, verse number 1. "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him." See, these folks that wanted to add to the gospel, they had a problem with the Gentiles coming to know the Lord. Listen, the gospel was for the Jew and Gentile. He made both one in Christ. And we see here, look at verse 3, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them." And he gave them the testimony of exactly what happened, how he was just following the Lord. The Lord told him what to do. The Lord's the one that told him to go meet with Cornelius. The Lord is the one that told him, "Don't call something unclean that I say is clean." And Cornelius and his the company that was with him. 17, verse number 17 is where I wanted to be at. "For as much then as God gave them the like gift," talking about the Holy Ghost, "as He did us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace." What you going to say? When Peter's very clear, God told me to do this, I went and did it, and this is what happened, and the same evidence that is in you, the Holy Spirit, is in them. What are you going to do with that, gentlemen? And he says there, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." And so we are to contend for the faith, but I want you to also know that we are to do so without being contentious. You know, the Lord don't want us to be contentious people. Proverbs 13, verse number 10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention." Now, you know, we love the Word of God, amen. And the Word of God, we ought to hold it in high esteem. But we need to be cautious that we don't allow our personal pride to cause us to have an attitude that is not pleasing unto the Lord. The Bible has nothing good to say about pride. I've looked all through there. If you find something different than I found, come show it to me. Because there's nothing good that it says about pride. Don't allow the matter of earnestly contending for the faith get you swelled with pride such to the extent that nobody can get along with you. You're constantly contentious. You're constantly looking for a quarrel. Proverbs 17, verse 14 says, "The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with." Proverbs 18:6, "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes." We're not to fight with our fists. We're not to fight with weapons regarding the faith. We're to fight with the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, not carnal. Amen? They're spiritual. We are not to be contentious. Contentions arise out of prefaces regarding personalities. May God help us to not be contentious. Paul told Titus this in Titus 3:9. He said, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." In other words, they're useless and empty. Look at Acts chapter number 15. Acts chapter number 15, you're there in 11, just a few pages over. Acts chapter number 15, verse number 37, if I've got it marked right here. Acts 15, verse number 37. And here we see some contention going on. And the matter of whether John Mark should be carried along on this second missionary journey when he had left them, short of finishing the goal in the first missionary journey. Look at verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, John Mark. But Paul thought not good to take with them who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, God wasn't pleased with the contention, but God could even take the contention and get a good thing out of it. I mean, he took the contention here to make, instead of one missionary team, he got two missionary teams out of it. Now, Paul and Barnabas should have gotten their differences settled. I mean, that is a given. But we know that later on, Paul did come around and saw that Mark was profitable for the ministry. In 2 Timothy 4:11, he said, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So, you know, we're to contend or struggle for the faith without being contentious, and we need to keep these things in our minds. So, these are the commands concerning the faith. Number one, are you in the faith? Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. If you are, continue in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. Let's strive together for the faith. Let's be established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Let's hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And guard the faith, and keep the faith, resisting Satan in the faith, and earnestly contend for the faith as it was once delivered to the apostles. Amen. And may the Lord help us with these things. Now, We'll take the second part of that, Lord willing, next week. That's about as far as we can get tonight. I trust it's been a blessing to you. We're going to have a hymn of invitation because that's what we do. If the Lord spoke to your heart and you need to take care of something, altars are open. You can pray in your seats if you need to. Well, you can do whatever. If you're here without the Lord tonight, need the Lord. Make sure that you get that thing settled. Amen. So let's stand and let's have a word of prayer and we'll have our invitation. Father, we just